in the beginning of Bamidbar, we find a list of the various tribes, and then we find a census takes place, and all the various tribes are counted. But in the middle, we're told, "Vayleviim lamatei avotam lo hitpekedu bitocham." The Leviim, however, they were not counted. Bitocham is probably an important word, among everyone else, which means they're left on the side, which right away is going to raise a question. So why? What makes the Leviim different? We have 12 tribes. Leviim is one of the 12 tribes. Levi is one of the 12 tribes. So why should they be different? Chumash continues and says, "Vedeber Hashem al Shalemor, ach et matei Levi, lo tifkod ved Hashem lo tisa betoch b'nei Yisrael." Again, not to count them. But tahav afkeda to Leviim al mishkan ha'idut v'kol kelav v'kol asher lo hima yisu et ha'mishkan v'kol kelav v'him yishritu v'saviv l'mishkan yichanu. That rather they're going to have a different type of a job. And there's something we need to pay attention to. The camps that were established are very likely not just camps of marching, but perhaps they're also going to have some kind of a military side to them. But the Leviim are not going to be involved in this military. They have a different job, and their job is wrapped up within the Mishkan itself. And it says that they're going to be v'saviv l'mishkan yichanu. They're going to encamp around the Mishkan. And Pasuk Nun Aleph says, uv'nesoa mishkan, and when the Mishkan is going to travel, yuridu oto Leviim, v'chanot mishkan yakimu oto, they're going to take it apart, put together, ha-Leviim, v'hazar ha-karev yumat. And that those three words are going to repeat themselves in various contexts. The person who's a zar, the person who should not be coming close and comes close, yumat, it speaks of death. Skipping a little bit, v'Leviim yachanu saviv l'mishkan ha'edut, and it really does sound quite repetitive, v'Leviim yachanu saviv l'mishkan ha'edut, v'lo yeketzef aladap b'nei Yisrael. And Leviim are going to surround the Mishkan, that there should not be ketzef. And this word ketzef is also really quite intriguing to me, and we're going to come back to that as well. But they're going to stop the ketzef, the anger, from being thrown out towards Am Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael. And they're the ones who are going to protect the Mishkan Eidut. Now, actually, the phrase Mishkan Eidut is interesting. It's not the only time that it's used, but we'll also see soon what that particular phrase used, because it could have just said HaMishkan. Why Mishkan Eidut? And so from all of Perek Aleph, what you note is I am focusing on the Leviim, and I'm focusing on their jobs, and I'm focusing on how they're being set off, and they're different, and they're not with everybody else. And, you know, once someone is set off, there could very well be a stigma involved in this. And Perek Bet, we find a similar thing. Here, the various camps, so now the 12 tribes will be divided into four sections, each one of three. And they will be surrounding the Mishkan, north, south, east, and west. And we're told, you know, what are these various divisions and how, again, of the encampment and of the flags, if that's the right translation of the Galim. And then in Pasuk Yitzayin, it says, "V'nasa ol moed machane Leviim betocha machanot kasher yichanu ken yasu ish al yado l'diglayim." And again, mentioning in passing the Leviim, that they're going to be there someplace in the middle, and it gives us the numbers of the people of the various camps as well. Going to Perek Gimel. Here, after giving us lists of other tribes, here it says, "Ve'elu toldot Aaron Moshe, b'yom diber Hashem et Moshe b'har Sinai." And here are the generations of Aaron Moshe. And then the last part of the pasuk, "B'yom diber Hashem," is interesting as well. It then gives us the list of Aaron's children. "Ve'elu shmot b'nei Aaron, nabuchor nadav aviu, Elazar v'Itamar." It says the oldest is Nadav, and then Aviu. Okay, I probably should read that differently. Habachor Nadav, the oldest is Nadav, v'Aviu Elazar v'Itamar. I'm so used to hearing Nadav and Aviu, that didn't notice there's an atnachna between that Nadav you stop, and then, because he, of course, is the firstborn. It's awkward, but understandable, why to mention Nadav and Aviu, because after all, they are children of Aaron, but on the other hand, we know that they're no longer alive. So I've heard from people who've lost children, you know, unfortunately, when someone asks them, "How many children do you have?" they don't know exactly how do you answer. Do you answer how many I had or how many I have? And do you start explaining? And again, there's just something awkward about this. Over here, it says these are the children of Aaron. So now we see that the focus is going to be on those who will act and will become Kohanim, but it adds, and this really is what's more concerning, why it has to then tell us this part, V'yamat Nadav aviyu lefnei Hashem, Nadav aviyu had died, again, in front of God, whatever that means, Bakrivam esh zara lefnei Hashem, when they brought a strange fire in front of God, B'midbar Sinai, Uvanim lo yulu lehem, and they didn't have children, V'chein Elazar v'tamar pnei Aaron aviyem, and therefore the only ones who are now alive to continue to act and to function as Kohanim are only Elazar and Itamar, because, of course, unfortunately, Nadav aviyu are no longer there. Vishamru et mishmar tov et mishmeret kol ha'eda lefnei olam ha'oed, which is interesting, levodot v'ad mishkan, because we were just now told something very similar regarding Levim. Levim are the ones who guard, and now over here, okay, so maybe we'll be a little more careful. Hekrevet matei Levi v'amadot oto lefnei Aaron. So now Levi is being brought in, vishamru et mishmar tov, so it sounds again speaking about Levi. Vishamrut kol klei olam ha'oed v'mishmeret bnei Yisrael, and they are the ones who are going to guard. V'natata et ha'leviyim la'aron ulevanav, and they're given to Aaron, which again is interesting. By the way, let's not forget something else, because also the Kohanim are from the tribe of Levi. And then Pasuk Yud finally, v'et Aaron v'benav tifkod, v'shamru et kohanatam, v'hazar ha'karev yumat. And again, those three words we note again, that the Kohanim need to guard as well, and the stranger who comes and will serve will die. Now, one of the things that I want to point out, the juxtaposition of being told that Nadav and Avihu died because they offered an Esh Sarah, and they went, and by the way, we don't know where they died. We don't know if they had gone into the Holy of Holies, or we don't know if they had done something which is outside, which means where it was that they did what they did is not completely clear. So I'm just noticing that, or noting that. But it is interesting that we're being warned over here about the person or the people who are going to go into the place that they shouldn't go in and do, which is inappropriately to do. Where hovering above us is the example of Nadav and Avihu, who may have done exactly that. So therefore, is the mention of Nadav and Avihu actually illustrative? Because the one who goes in and does what you're Azarik or Yumat, were they considered to be Zarim? Now, I know that you're gonna protest on this point and say, no, but they're Kohanim. But the question is, what they did by taking the Ketoret, were they functioning at that moment as Kohanim or as a Kohen Gadol? Which means, did they overstep their bounds, or did they overstep what their real function was? And therefore, is this perhaps a good example of somebody who is doing work or service that they should not have done? Then in Pasuk Yud Aleph, still in Source 3, V'dibar Hashem Moshe Lemor, and now we're told about the choice of the Levim, why they're taken. I've taken Levium to replace the firstborn. Why? And now it's an interesting two-stage process. Why were the Bechorim chosen? That the firstborn were chosen as being holy or special when God struck the firstborn in Egypt. And then God says, I sanctified them then. So now what happened over here that they have been replaced? And then it starts going through all of the Levium. And by the way, along the way, Moshe's family is mentioned. We see Amram in Pasuk Yotet. Amram will be mentioned again as we keep ongoing, Pasuk Kav Zayin, Ulakahat Mishpachat Ha'amrami, which is really talking about the family of Moshe and Aaron, because as much as we may feel, and Rashi actually states it, that we say, in the very beginning it said here, Eilu Todot Aaron V'Moshe, and then it talks about Aaron's children, never speaks about Moshe's children, but the children of Amram, which by extension is Moshe and his family, are mentioned over here. And one more time it wraps it up, and it writes in Pasuk So one more time, those three words are used, that the stranger who, or the one who's inappropriate who tries to come near, will be put to death. So far, let's just recap what we have so far. We have Levim were chosen, we have the Kohanim were chosen, we have the firstborn were chosen. Something happened along the way that the firstborn have been deposed, they have been replaced. The ones replacing them are the Levim. We have the Kohanim are being chose, but we have then Kohanim who were replaced, of course, Nadav and Avihu. And part of what we're wondering is, why did we get rid of the Bechor and why were the Levim chosen? And ultimately, what can we learn from that? So, once again, going back, Rashi notes in source 4, Ve'ela todot Aaron and Moshe, Ve'enu maskir ela b'nei Aaron. No, it's true. Moshe's children aren't mentioned, but Amram is mentioned among the Levim. So maybe it's a good question, maybe not. And Rashi, you know, it's a point for to make a value could be passed over. Lefi shelamdan Torah, melamed shekol melamed ben chavir Torah ma'ala alav hakotov ki'ilu yolado. So that these are Moshe's students, and it's almost therefore like they're his children as well. In Pasuk Zayin, Rashi writes, "V'shamru mishmarti lefi sheshmirata mikdash alav shelo yikrav zar." That their job is to protect the Mishkan, that the one who's strange, who shouldn't be there. It's actually very interesting. The Targum Onkelos uses a word which we're familiar with as the translation for zar. The word it uses is chiloni. And I know it's not the same as the way it's used today, but chiloni as opposed of kadosh, somebody who is not on the status to be working, means they're not a Kohen or a Levi, and their job is to keep them away. And therefore only their job is to keep the ones who are not functioning from doing inappropriate things in the Mishkan, and again, the shadow of Nadaviyu should be upon us. Continue. In Pasuk Yud Bet, Vanihni Lakachti, Rashi explains, I chose the Levim, and again, in place of the Bechor, Vani Mehechan Zachiti Bahem, Mitoch Bnei Yisrael. Shu Yisrael Sochrim Otom L'Sheirut Sheli, Al Yidei HaBechorot. Zachiti Bahem Ulakachtim Tmuratam. I had chosen the firstborn, and now I took them in their place. Lefi Shaitav Odabi V'Chorot. That the firstborn were the ones who were supposed to serve. Now, if you stop and you think a second, when do they actually fulfill their role? There's probably only 1.5 times that they did, and the one is good and the half is really bad. The one good time is most likely at Har Sinai itself. At Har Sinai, a Mizbeach was built, and at Har Sinai, offerings were brought. So one would say that that was the firstborn who did this. Ukishechatu, however, when they sinned, ba'egel nifsalu. Then they became inappropriate. So let me explain that as well. There's a halacha that a person, even a Kohen, let's say especially a Kohen, in the time that the Beit HaMikdash, if there was a Kohen who served Avodah Zarah, who served as a Kohen for Avodah Zarah, they automatically became inappropriate to be somebody who can work as a Kohen in the Beit HaMikdash, which means God demands exclusivity. You worship other gods, you cannot work as a Kohen. Again, a Jew worshipped another god who was guilty of Avodah Zarah can do tshuva and can bring a korban at some point after they did tshuva, but a Kohen who at one point served another god, that's it. They can never work as a Kohen again. So over here, what is Rashi saying? Is ukishachatu be'egel nifsalu. Why are they replaced? It's not so much as a punishment, but they became pasul. They became people who could no longer serve in the Mishkan because they worshipped Avodah Zarah. V'halevim shelo avdu Avodah Zarah nivcheru tachtayim. And Levim who did not serve Avodah Zarah, they replaced them. Now it's actually a little bit stronger than that, but we'll see that momentarily. The Chizkuni in source number 7 tells us that what did they do? Saviv l'mishkan yechanu mi'arba ruchotav. They were on all four sides. Lahazhir ulishmor shelo yikrav zer alav. Which really is the obvious interpretation based on everything we've been reading. Their job is to make sure that that strange person, the inappropriate person, does not get overwhelmed by religious ecstasy and want to run in and serve again. And I'm going to use the example of Nadav and Avihu. They were there to make sure that no one else can go in and serve inappropriate. The Ibn Ezra points out that you're going to choose Levim, keep Pekhetat Mishkan Aleim, Aken Lo Yotzu B'Tzava. Again, he points to the other side of the coin over here. They will serve in the Mishkan because they don't go to the army, which goes back to my point about the larger camp really was an army formation, but Levim are not going to be involved in military service because they have a different job to do, and they are the ones who will be protecting the Mishkan so far so that others can't go in. The word that we saw before that I want to come back to, lo ye ketzef, that there should not be anger, im tasu ki mitzvotai, lo ye ketzef. If you do as I command, then there won't be anger. The imlav, however, if you don't obey me, God says, shikansu zarim ba'ovodatamzu, but if the strangers end up coming in, ye ketzef, then there'll be anger, kimo shematzinu b'ma'aseh korach, korach, kiyotzah ketzef. Because by Korach, we're going to find the word ketzef is used as well. So there's actually two other sections at this point that I'm going to want to look at. One is going to be the Chetah Egel, which is actually getting carried away with ecstasy of service, but doing it with the wrong place or the wrong service, because it's serving an eagle instead of God. But there's also a possibility of the wrong people serving God, which means you have the right God, but the wrong people serving. There you may have had the right people serving the Bechor, but serving the wrong God, as it were. So therefore, there's a certain parallel over here, and that's why I'm going to want to look at both of them. Again, their job is to guard the Mishkan. The Baal HaTorim says something which is really quite bizarre, and this I think is going to help us, you know, go in the direction we want to go. Hafked, when it says, you know, you choose a point, shnayim b'misara. The Baal HaTorim tells us it only appears twice in Scripture. Once is our example, Hafked et Halevi'im. The idach, the other one, is a verse in Tehillim, Hafked alav rasha. Now that's a little, you know, strange. You know, it talks about somebody who's wicked. Vizeu sha'amru, and the Baal HaTorim explains, and that's what it says, and over here, someone added notes for Sanhedrin and the Rambam's commentary. Eina den ma'aseh shoter milamata. A person doesn't become the job of, now the word here uses shoter, which I'm willing to use the word police or a guard or something like that. Elim keina aseh rasha milamala, unless they're considered to be wicked above. That who's going to be appointed as the Levium? Well, Levium. Who's going to be serve as these functionaries? Levium. Why? Because they're wicked. Now, I hope that all of you are scratching your head at this point and saying, well, what exactly makes the Levium wicked? Jerry, I don't know if Michael's with you, so we have at least one Levi over here, and Mark, I know, is a Levi, and I don't know any other Levium who are going to be upset with me for saying this, but it wasn't me, so don't be upset with me. It's the Baal HaTorim. Baal HaTorim is saying is that when that this word appoint is used by Levium, and it's used by the wicked, and therefore when you put the two together, make a Gzerat Shavah, or if you will, then therefore Levium are wicked. And therefore they were chosen. And that's something which we don't understand. So I want to say a word about wickedness. Wickedness in this case may not necessarily be talking about a value judgment of somebody doing something wrong, but rather the function which is taking place, which is the word he uses, a shoter. The shoter, you know, takes upon a certain persona. No, you can't do that, and no, you must do that, and you can't go there, and this road is closed, and you can't, meaning it's somebody who takes upon themselves this responsibility and this behavior of strictness. If I were to have to talk about this in a godly sense, it's probably the Midat HaDin as opposed to Midat HaRachamim. So therefore, it's saying is that in order to be a Levi, you're going to become a Shoter. You're going to act as somebody. Again, what is the Levi? We keep saying the same thing. He's the one who's guarding the Mishkan by saying, no, you can't go there. You stop. You know, cease. You can't go. And therefore, the perception may be one of a Rasha. I'm afraid of going too far. Although, let's go back and think. So far, what do we know? We know that it's the Levi is not with everybody else. We know that everybody else surrounds the Mishkan. Everybody else is a marching formation. The Levium have a separate place that they'll be. They guard the Mishkan. They have a separate role. And they're not included with everyone else. And now let's take a look and maybe go one step further. This is written by somebody whose name is Rabbi Shimon Sofer, who was a grandson of the Chatam Sofer. He died, if you look at his years, 1850 to 1944, as a 94-year-old man. He was murdered in Auschwitz together with his community. And now you know that he's quoting from the Baal HaTorim. Hafkeda lav rasha. Yeshlam amru chazal, ein aminim parnes al tzibur, ela misha kupa shel shratzim tului lo miacharav. So this is also, we need to pay attention to this. The Gemara says that any time somebody's become a public servant, only people are chosen who have all kinds of dirt on them. So, of course, the question over here is objectively, do all public servants have dirt on them? Or once you become a public service, then somebody starts taking a magnifying glass and looking at every single thing that you've done, and suddenly anybody who goes into public service looks as if they are wicked people because that magnifying glass. And by the way, I'm not saying the magnifying glass is bad. I'm not saying it's wrong. Especially today, we live in a democracy. Do we have a right to know about the people that we may be leading us? If we're going to vote for somebody, do the regular laws of Lashon Hara apply? If this person did things which, again, may have been very secretive when they were a private person, and maybe with very good right, maybe there's certain things that somebody does which are wrong, but as a private individual, it's nobody's business to know about this. But if you become a public servant and now you're responsible for a lot more things, then maybe there is a right for the public to know, and there is a responsibility to tell people what this individual did. And therefore, I think this comment of Rabbi Sofer is really interesting because, again, he's saying, and let's take a look, because he quotes it from Chazal. Let's read it again, where he says, "Ein maminim parnes al tzibur." Somebody does not have an official position, who then has this whole bag of worms, as it were, which is hiding behind Vakavana. And he explains, that once you're in a public position, people are going to attack you. They're going to be those who don't like you. They're those who are going to be looking carefully to find something bad to say about this. And therefore, and he thinks this is a good thing, and therefore anybody who becomes a public servant, hopefully, we have to add, will therefore become much more careful to be sure to live a life which will be on the straight and narrow and to do things in a proper way, because a person in public life has to know everybody's looking at them and there are people waiting to attack them, and therefore they better live life which is going to be a pure and an elevated life. Vizetovlitzibor. And therefore it's a good thing, which means, if I were to have a conversation and or a discussion about the Jewish approach to media, and is media a good thing, and is it good to have press which goes and analyzes and searches for what politicians are doing, it sounds like he's saying, yeah, that is a good thing, because that's going to keep the politicians honest. It's going to keep the leaders honest to know there are people looking at you. People are going to be searching who you are, what you've done, what you're doing. And therefore, it says we need that kind of thing to keep them honest. So as I said, it really is an interesting and probably a very modern statement, but of course, he's bringing ancient sources for this. Rabbeinu B'chaye, we'll quote a midrash, and we're gonna stop and not bother reading Rabbeinu B'chaye because we have the midrash in front of us. Even though the midrash is much longer, we'll see how much of it we go into. Dover acher, acher matir levi lo tifkot. Don't include them when you count. Limalunim num Yisrael. Why would that count it with everyone else? Once you isolate one person as different from the rest of the group, or one group different from the larger group, it would cause concern. Elishifto shalevi paltinan hayu. They had a different job. And the term that he's using really is one which I think is associated with, they're the palace guards. They're the ones who are going to be the honor guard around Buckingham Palace. They're the ones who are going to be making sure that, well, I'm going to leave out right now what they make sure of. Moshe l'melech sheish l'ginot harbei v'omid l'palpositot lech menet l'ginot chutz min gilon omid l'fanai. Go appoint a different legion other than the ones in front of me, because you have the regular army, but then you're going to have the people who are the palace police or the palace crew or so on. Lefichach amar lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, achad matei levi betoch b'nei Yisrael, ein ata moneh otam, don't count them, aval atzman b'nei otam, but you're going to count them separately. Because this is a special group, they're special people, and it's not appropriate, it's not honorable to count them with the others. Therefore, they're going to be counted separate from the rest of the people. Because it says, don't count them with everyone else, but they are going to be counted separately as they were. Well, now it's going back and telling us how Moshe experienced this. When Moshe was told, don't count Shevet Levi, Nitire Moshe, Moshe got frightened. But Amarini said, Shemayesh Psul, Bishifti, maybe my nation, my, sorry, my, 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 Perhaps my tribe has some done something wrong. You know, remember the word psul we saw, Rashi had mentioned it, regarding the firstborn. They became pasul, that they could not become, serve as Kohanim anymore. So Moshe says, maybe Shem Yesh psul b'shifti, she'en HaKadosh Baruch HaFetz she'em nenu. He doesn't want me to count them as well. That's not what I said. Now this is really ominous, and this is really telling us something about the future that we didn't realize yet, and we had no way of knowing. The Midrash over here is hinting and telling us that the people who will be counted, you know, remember there's this whole negativity about being counted, that being counted creates bad things. We have later with David is going to count. Here the Midrash is saying, you know what? I'll tell you a secret. Whoever's going to be counted now at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar are not going to make it to the end of Sefer Bamidbar. All the people counted are going to die. And he's saying, don't count the Levim, so they're not going to be in that same death sentence. Which means Moshe's afraid that they're not included with Am Yisrael. This is really bad. And God says, yeah, we're not including them on purpose because everyone else is going to have a really bad death. As I said, really interesting foreshadow on the part of the Midrash. But then it tells us something else. And it says, well, why are they separate? And it says, V'yu li ha-Levim. Right? God says, the Levim will be for me. Shekol mishu makriv oti, mikarev oti, ani makrivo. Anybody who takes me, you know, closer, as it were, I make them closer. Hen krivu atzman li, they brought themselves to me, shenemar, when Moshe said, V'yomo Moshe, mi la Hashem elai, who is really with God, come over to me, v'yisvu lev kol b'nei Levi. And that's why the Levim are mine, because of what happened, going right back again now to the Chet HaEgel. Those who are faithful to God, they listened to my command. What was the command? Don't have other gods. Don't worship other things like a golden calf. They're the ones who I'm going to trust to guard my house, which is a real interesting turn of phrase. That's actually the phrase, if you look later in Source 16, when God gives Musar to Aaron and to Miriam, just speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe, V'yom Hashem Muna Devarai, Im Yenu V'yachem Hashem B'maria Elav, Et Vadeh B'chaloma Deber Bo, Lokein Avdi Moshe B'chol Beiti Ne'eman. Moshe is, of course, has this great ne'eman, faithfulness, which, of course, is ironic, because when Moshe is accused of having hit the rock there, he's called lohemantembi, which is the same word, and that has to be reconciled at some point, but not now. But levim on ne'emani beiti, which seems to be very close about Moshe himself, b'chol beiti ne'eman. And therefore, the levim are going to get their role, and he says, I'm going to choose them, and they're going to become the palace police, as it were, and they're going to get this role. And that's really what the rest of this Midrash says. Let's, in order to understand this, let's take a look at that section and to understand it, hopefully. In source number 20, V'yomer Shem Moshe, Re'iti et Amazeh, V'ni Am K'she Orafu. This is when Moshe is being informed that the Jews are guilty of the golden calf. They're a stiff-necked people, which is a phrase which, as far as I know, is only used in connection with the golden calf. Fatanichali, let me go. V'yichar api b'hem v'achleim, and I will then destroy them. You know, the word which isn't used here, but could have been used here, is ketzef, that the anger of God is going to come out and is going to strike them. I'm going to say it again. This is not the same thing as an inappropriate person serving God. This is the appropriate person serving the wrong God, which is going to have a very similar approach or a very similar outlook, and that is that the ketzef is going to come out. And again, just in case you think I'm wrong by using the word ketzef over here, in source number 31 in Dvarim, where Moshe is telling what happened when he came down from the mountain, Vafein v'Arei Menahar, V'Har Ba'er V'Esh, and he comes down and he sees the golden calf, Arei V'Inei Chatatem Lefnei Hashem Elokechem, I see that you've sinned, Asitim Lechem Egel, in this context, when Moshe explains what happens, ki argat me af achema asher katzaf Hashem achechem lashmid etchem. So you see the word katzaf is used over here in this context, which means the ketzaf that comes out is over here used by the Chet Egel, but it's actually used later on when Moshe describes what exactly happened at that moment. And it's important because I think that the word ketzaf is actually limited to some very specific cases, which I'll explain soon. Either way, Moshe, back in source number 20, in real time as it's happening, God says, let me go and I'm going to swallow them up, which again I'm saying is Ketzef. Moshe starts to pray and he stays off the punishment. And then we see in Pasuk Kavav, Vayav Moshe B'Shar Machaneh, Vayomer Mila Hashem Elai, V'Yisfu Elav Kol B'nei Levi. Right? Who's with me? But then something interesting happens. Vayomer Lehem Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Simu ish charbo yirecho, ivru v'shuv v'mishar l'shar b'machaneh, v'irgu ish et achiv v'ish et re'eu v'ish et kirvo. V'yasu b'nei levi k'dver Moshe v'yipul min ha'am b'yomahu k'shloshet alfa ish. 3,000 people were killed on that day. V'yomar Moshe mil'u yedchem ayom la'ashem ki ish b'vno v'achiv l'tet aleichem ayom bracha. That what they did is they caused blessing to come down by virtue of killing these people because they stopped a plague that could have been so much worse. See, what's really interesting is that Levi is not chosen to be in the army. Now, one thing that I can say is, well, they got an exemption. Why do they have an exemption? Because of their track record. Here are people who are bloodthirsty, and I'm sorry for saying it like that. Maybe I'll go back to an earlier case, Levi himself. Levi was one of two brothers, Shimon and Levi, that they hear what happened to Dinah. They go into the town of Shechem and they wipe out the entire city. Yaakov thinks it's excessive, which means Levi, the prototype, Levi himself, is somebody who's willing to get his hands full of blood. Levi may very well have been, according to the Midrash, and Rashi cites it, one of the two who conspires to kill Yosef as soon as he comes, which means let's get rid of Yosef. There's going to be an irony about this, which I want to point out already now. If Levi's one who's trying to push Yosef out of the family, let's kill him, and ultimately they just decide to sell him. What's interesting is that we have 12 tribes who are surrounding the Mishkan. How do we get to 12? Because Levi was one of the 12, but he was taken out. So then who replaces Levi? The answer is Ephraim and Manasseh. Yosef gets two tribes in there, which means Yosef, who at one point was going to be pushed out of the Jewish people, not included in them, and not counted in them, and either killed or sold, and one of the people that are pushing him out, which is Levi, ends up himself being taken out, again, not out of the Jewish people, but out of the group and being seen differently, so much so that according to the Midrash, Moshe says, hold it, there's something wrong over here. And God says, no, I'm taking them for myself. But the one who ends up being included with the Jewish people, or I'll put it this differently, double included in the Jewish people, is Yosef. And there's just something ironic about that. Levi, who tries to push him out, ends up getting put on the side. And Yosef, who's being pushed out, ends up being the one who's most firmly entrenched, having two tribes within the 12 who are now surrounding the Mishkan. So I hope that point was understood. But it's interesting that Levi himself, who's ready to go to battle, and Levi, the tribe, who are ready to go to battle, they end up not going to battle, and they end up having a different type of job. And I'll say it again, that's something that we need to at least note, to pay attention to, because it could have, you know, you could have said to me, no, they're the prototype, they're the best, they're the sayeret, they're the ones who should be, you know, the most accomplished soldiers. But God says, no, I'll keep them for me, and they therefore get, you know, pushed into a different type of role. In the same context, I'm pointing out that one of the phrases which was used, and it's going to be used a few times, and look at 18, Eleb Kudei, which again is interesting, the word which has been used a number of times in this parsha, Eleb Kudei Mishkan, Mishkan Ha'idut. Actually, this Eidut, it's the same word, but here it's Chaser without the Vav, and Mishkan Ha'idut was used there. Why Eidut? So take a look at the Midrash in source 19, Ma'o Eidut. What's the testimony? Omer Rav Shimon be Rabbi Yishmael, Eidutu l'kol b'lei olam, sheyesh slicha l'Yisrael. It is testimony to the entire world that the Jews have been forgiven. Later on in the Midrash, it's going to tell us over here, look a little bit lower down, V'atem t'yulim m'lechet kohanim, achar b'miyum chatu. God, by Matan Torah, says you're going to be a nation of priests, and then 40 days later they sin. Otosha amru avdei kochavim, Enu mitratzed lehem od. That's it. God has rejected the Jews. Okay, I'm going to explain what I think is the deeper message of this midrash. Amru bagayim lo yosifu lagur. Kevin shalach Moshe levakish rachamim aleihem miyad salach lemakadosh baruch hu shenemar vayomar shem salachi kidvarecha. Now, this midrash is remarkable because Salachti kidvarecha, if you note where it's written, it's by Midbar Yudala. That's after the Chet HaMeraglim. That's not by the Chet HaEgel. But nonetheless, God says, I forgive. And it's interesting, that's what's quoted. Amar Moshe Rabona Olam, Harini Mufuyash Shemachalta L'Yisrael, Ela Hodi Aleinei Kol Umaut She'in Bilibecha Aleihem. Let everyone see that you don't have anything against us. Amar L'Kodesh Baruch Hu Chayecha Harini Mesharit Shechinati Batocham. My presence will be among them. Vasuli Mikdash, Makim Shomachalti Lahem, Lakach Nemar Mishkan Ha'idut, the Mishkan of Testimony. Which means I could have thought it's the Mishkan of Testimony because the tablets of testimony are sitting inside, and there are commentaries that understand that way. But here it says She'iduti L'Yisrael Shomachal Makadosh Baruch Hu. It's testimony that God has forgiven the people. So let me pause for a moment and weave at least a little bit of Yom Yerushalayim back into this talk, because the theme over here is really quite significant. One of the things that Christianity, and to an extent Islam, have said for the last as long as they have existed, is that God has rejected the Jewish people. They were once a chosen people, but they sinned. And they sinned and God rejected them. And once they were rejected, they were replaced. Now, if you pay attention over here, there's something really interesting, because the firstborn were chosen, they sinned, the golden calf, and then they're replaced. So you realize that this theological concept of somebody having been chosen and somebody been given a holy job and then replaced is staring at us, I'll say, unfortunately, in this week's parsha. Continue with this idea. The Mishkan Ha'edut, according to this midrash, is being used as a response to the nations of the world who then claim, sure, the Jews were chosen, but they lost their chosenness, which is actually, of course, what Christianity has claimed. And therefore, and this is a little, you know, self-fulfilling prophecy, they said the Jews were punished, and therefore the eternal witnesses, they're guilty of a crucifixion, which itself probably deserves more comment, and therefore they are going to have to wander the earth for the rest of eternity. That's it. And they can never possibly go back to their land. The Jews will never go back. The Jews have been rejected. And therefore the Jews are going to suffer. And of course, this is the self-fulfilling prophecy. The more you make the Jews suffer, the more that you prove your point, which is essentially a very cynical but probably an accurate way of describing almost 2 millennia of the Jewish-Christian relationship. But then something unexpected happened, and culminating in 1948, when the Jews slowly come back and actually make a nation. And this is something which at least Christian theology had a great deal of difficulty with. Because the Jews couldn't possibly come back. That was the whole point. We're witnesses. We're meant to wander. We were rejected by God. Israel's no longer ours. And to make things worse, in 1967, we received this incredible present from God, and among many, many other things, we received Jerusalem. And for that, I'll say it again, Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about this in Kol Dodi Dofek, how the Jewish presence of Jerusalem and ownership of Jerusalem causes absolute theological bankruptcy for Christianity, who said that the Jews are wanderers, they'll never go back, and they'll certainly never have Jerusalem again. So it's interesting, the parallel that we just now saw in this midrash. The midrash is saying is that, look, people are saying God rejected the Jews. We need to show that God is still with us. So that's really the Mishkan. It's interesting because I think the Six-Day War, probably more than anything else, maybe 1948, but the Six-Day War, this blatant miracle is this unbelievable evidence that God really is truly with us. And of course, getting Jerusalem on a golden platter is a part of it. So my point is just to note that midrash, because I think that the message within it was probably true then and is probably just as true today as well. Continuing We mentioned along the way Korach. So in source 21, we find that in this whole episode of Korach, that the 250 men, they're told to take the Ketoret and to bring it in, and of course that's not going to work out very well. So continuing over here again, source 21, Perek Yud Zayin. V'kach lezer kohen et hamachtot hanachosher eshekriu ha'sorfim. He takes them. Zikaron lebnei Yisrael l'man asher lo yikra ish zar. Now you realize that's actually the issue. We're told Levium were there to protect that the strangers don't end up serving. But now you realize that's exactly what the Korach story is about. Asher lo mizer aron hu laktir ketoret lefnei Hashem. V'lo yik korach v'chadato, which in its narrowest sense means there should not be people who are inappropriate to approach the Mishkan, and that's exactly what Levium are supposed to do to try to prevent it. People all start to complain with Hashem Moshelemor, Harimu mitocha eda hazot va'achala otam karega, which is just so similar to the response that God has right after the sin of the golden calf. I'm going to swallow them up. And what happens? Vayom Moshe el Aron, and he then takes the ketoret, and he goes running through the camp. V'chaper aleim ki yitza haketzef milifnei Hashem, and now you see the word ketzef again, which means the anger has come out in front of Hashem, and you see that the word ketzef was used, again, in the context of protecting the Mishkan. The word ketzef was used to describe the sin of the golden calf, and now we see the word ketzef is used again to describe when inappropriate people went and approached the Mishkan and the whole larger story of Korach. And what happens then? And then a plague strikes, and Aaron runs around with the ketoret. V'yichaper et ha'am, and he brings about forgiveness. Now it's interesting. Levi brought about forgiveness when they killed those who were serving the golden calf. Aaron brings about forgiveness, and again v'tatzer ha'magefa, and it stops. And right after this, it's interesting. V'et shem Aaron tichtov al mate Levi. He is the representative for Levi, and kimate achad l'rosh beit avotam. You know, you compare Levi with all the others. Levi, Kohen, these are the ones who protect that strangers can't come in. Which, by the way, also leads me to another thought. Maybe when Moshe told these people who were challenging Aaron's right to be Kohen, or Kohen Gadol, where Moshe says, they'll take a Torah, maybe Moshe was doing the job of a Levi and protecting the Mishkan from strangers serving over there. Which means we understand that if somebody goes and inappropriately takes the Torah, they're going to die. Moshe is saying to them, this is what's going to happen. The job of the Levi is to prevent death, but it's also to protect the Mishkan. So perhaps in this particular example, it's Moshe really protecting the Mishkan by causing those who were doing something so remarkably inappropriate by making sure that they will not be able to continue, even though it means their death, which again is a little harsh. But remember, Moshe's a Levi. Levium acted in this extreme way. Levi did. The B'nai Levi, they joined Moshe. And maybe Moshe is acting in this extreme way that we're not used to, but maybe that's actually exactly what part of the message is over here. This is followed up. That was Perek Yud Zayin, and this is followed up, of course, Perek Yud Chet. V'yom Hashem Moshe, atov v'necha v'et avicha, itcha tisu et avon ha-mikdash, v'tov v'necha itcha tisu et avon ha-kuhunuchem, kuhunatchem, v'gam et ha-chechem atei levi, shevet avicha, hikarev etcha v'yilvu alecha v'yishratucha. Again, speaking about this interaction between Levi and the Kohanim, and it's also really interesting. Why are they called Levi? Because the head, the first one, was Levi. But now it's v'yilvu alecha, which is really interesting that word is used here. It's used again in Pasuk Dalet, v'nilvu alecha v'shamrut mishmeret ol moed l'kol avot atol. Again, that phrase that we're used to, v'zar lo yikrav alechem. And the stranger can't go there. Maybe it's slightly different from the other phrase. We'll see the other one in a moment. U'shmartem etz mishmeret ha'kodesh. And again, this emphasis that you need to guard the Mishkan, because what just now happened, the Mishkan was violated in a sense by the Korach plot, the Mishmeret Yisrael, the lo ya'od ketzef al b'nei Yisrael, and again that word ketzef is used. V'nini lakachti et achichem ha'leviyim mitoch b'nei Yisrael lechem atana, and so on. V'ta b'necha ta tishmerut kunatchem v'chol devar mizbeach, and so on. And how does it end up? V'hazar ha'karev yumat. So, what we may not have noticed is that there's actually a combination between two people. Who are the two people? The two people, actually two parts of the same whole. Kohen and Levi. And of course, they're all from Levi. They both have been given the responsibility of guarding the Mishkan. We're going to learn soon from the Rambam that the job of the Kohen is to guard the Beit HaMikdash or the Mishkan from within, and the job of the Levi is to guard it from outside. The Kohen guards from inside, making sure that nobody comes in, and the Levi guards from outside, make sure that nobody goes in, but they have the same role, but on two sides of the Mishkan itself, or of the Beit HaMikdash itself. Let's just go a little bit further. Source 23, I'm throwing out again, because it's a similar thing, and maybe we don't think of it the same way. Here again, the Jews worship the inappropriate thing, Baal Peor. So again, like the eagle, they worship Baal Peor. And what happens? A plague breaks out. And then what happens? Somebody from Levi, maybe a Kohen, maybe not, Pinchas, that we can debate, he goes out and he acts and he does something. And what's the response? V'ta'atzar ha'megefa me'al b'nei Israel. And what happens is the plague stops. Which means we see the same thing again and again. We see it by the eagle. We see it by the sin of Korach. And we see it again by Baal Peor, that in all of these cases, it's somebody from Levi who's actually standing up and stopping this from taking place and stopping the plague from continuing. In Source 26, I want to read the Netziv because I think he puts an ever so slightly different spin on this, and I actually hinted at this a little bit earlier. Misaviv la'mishkan yechanu, Levi is going to be around the Mishkan. Okay, on the one hand, to see any needs that the Mishkan has, v'gam l'chvod ha'mishkan, and also their job is, in a sense, to give honor to the Mishkan, which means, again, is this an honor police, or is this a police to stop things from taking place? Let's read the Rambam. The Rambam actually is very optimistic, and it comes from the Midrash Halacha from the Sifri. These are the Rambam laws of Beit HaBechira. Shimrat ha'mikdash mitzvat aseh. There's a positive commandment to guard the Mikdash. The Beit HaMikdash, there's no fear really on a day-to-day basis that someone's going to rob them, that someone's or the enemy is going to come and breach its walls. Yes, I know that's what ended up happening, but the Rambam is saying that's not the purpose of the mitzvah. She'ein shmirato ela kavodlo. They're an honor guard. The reason they're there is to give honor to the Beit HaMikdash. Eina dome paltrin sheyesh alav shomrim lepaltrin she'ein alav shomrim. So he's saying it really is like Buckingham Palace. It really is not that we're worried who's going to go in. It's that this is respectful, and that is the job. Ushmirazu mitzvah kol halayla v'shomrim heim hakohanim v'alavim. And later on, we're going to be told over here halacha dalid mitzvah shmiratoshi hakohanim shomrim mibefnim v'alavim mibachutz. So now one question which emerges, and that is this mitzvah still applicable today or not? If I have a source, let me just see if I left it here someplace. There was another phrase in the Rambam where he tells us the various mitzvot of the Beit HaMikdash all the way in the bottom here. Hilchot Beit HaBechira, v'yesh b'chalam shesh mitzvot. There are six mitzvot regarding the Beit HaMikdash, or the Beit HaBechira. Shalosh mitzvot taseh, v'shalosh mitzvot lo taseh. V'zeu pratan. Livnot Beit HaMikdash, okay, that's the first mitzvah. Shalol livnot mizbeach gazit, not to build it in this way. Shalol alot alav b'ma'alot, and both of those are verses right after Sarat HaDibrot. Lira'em min ha'mikdash, to have reverence of the Mikdash. L'shamro saviv, and to guard it. So, and then finally, shelo lashbit shmirato, never to stop the guarding from taking place. So one of the questions that comes up, are these mitzvot applicable today? So maybe, until we get to the first one of building it, is Yirat HaMikdash still today or not? So Rabbi Soloveitchik, and I didn't want to go too much into this halachic discussion, but back over here in source number 28, he theorizes that according to the Rambam, the mitzvah of having reverence does apply. You can't act inappropriately in the Makom HaMikdash today. On the other hand, the mitzvah of guarding it doesn't exist. Why doesn't it exist? It doesn't exist because there's no Beit HaMikdash. And now let me hold on for one second. And I have a suspicion. I have a suspicion that the word ketzef, which I've been pointing out again and again, may actually mean in relationship to something which is holy or something which is regal. Let me explain, and I'll explain by simply looking at the usages of the term. The first time that it's used is in the narrative of the Sar HaMashkim. In source 29, V'yidaber Sar HaMashkim et Paro lemar, et chatai ani maskir hayom, Paro katzaf al adav. So again, a king being upset with somebody, that is ketzef. That's where the word is used. Where else do we find it used? Quite appropriately, in the book of Esther. There we're told, again, et dvar malka l'choser melech ukedai bizayon v'ketzef. Right, ukedai bizayon v'ketzef. Again, in terms of a king, right, something inappropriate, going against the proper thing in a palace. It is a palace upset. So therefore, the Jews sitting on Mount Sinai with an egel is ketzef. Anybody who tries to inappropriately approach the Mishkan is ketzef. And therefore, as I said, in Devarim, the word ketzef is used to describe what happens there as well. So let me then just try to wrap all of this up. And again, I wanted to come back to Yom Yerushalayim one last time. So Rabbi Soloveitchik's point is a fair point. It seems to be that the idea of ketzef and the idea of guarding is obviously interrelated. We guard the Beit HaMikdash and we guard the Mishkan in order to make sure that nothing inappropriate happens, but more so because it's dignified. It gives its luster. Somebody who does something which counters that luster will cause this ketzef to come out, which then is again behind these various sins, where any time that, again, the inappropriate worship by Har Sinai of the Egel, or people inappropriately trying to service the Mishkan, the same thing as ketzef, and that's what the Shmirah is about. But if Rabbi Soloveitchik's inference from the Rambam is correct, that we need to have reverence of the place of the Mikdash, even though it doesn't stand, so therefore, we can't just walk up to Har HaBayit, and there are things that you can't do by Har HaBayit. And aside from the point of the Kedusha, we need to have to respect to this place because it's Har HaBayit. Or maybe I shouldn't say other than the Kedusha. Maybe that's exactly the point. But what about the mitzvah of guarding it? Who's going to guard it? Or do we have to guard it? Should we be putting Leviim surrounding the Mishkan? So the point is well taken, that there's no Mishkan, there's no Beit HaMikdash, so therefore there's no guarding, because guarding is something tangible. So I just want to end with at least the beginning of a Perek in Tehillim, which is in Yeshayahu. Leman Tzion lo achasheh, uleman Yerushalayim lo eshkot, ad yetzei kenoga tzedaka v'yeshuata kelapid yevaer. And it's worthwhile coming back, or Ugoyim, and so on and so forth. But what does it say in Pasuk Vav? Al chomotayich Yerushalayim, hifkadeti shomrim kol hayom v'kol halayla, tamid lo yechashel. So what is God saying in this verse? I have appointed shomrim, people, actually people's the wrong word. The right word would be malachim, God's emissaries, angels. Which means even though we can't guard the Beit HaMikdash, and we can't guard the walls of Yerushalayim, again, really, of the Beit HaMikdash properly, and the Leviim are no longer there, God says, don't worry, I have it. And once you realize this, that Jerusalem is really being guarded by these angels, I just want to say one more thing about the formation. The formation of the north and the south and the east and the west, or all four sides being surrounded by Am Yisrael in the four camps, to me it's very reminiscent of something which is said by Kriyat Shema Lamita, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Mimini Michael, Umismoli Gavriel, Mifanai Uriel, Umacharai Raphael. Those are, of course, four angels. And when we go to sleep at night, even though that we can no longer perhaps guard ourselves in our sleep, the prayer is that God's angels should be around us and surrounding us and making sure that we're okay. And the same way that we say this prayer in terms of ourselves being protected, God is saying, don't worry, I have Yerushalayim, I'm watching Yerushalayim, I'm guarding Yerushalayim, and even in those days that we can't do it, God says Yerushalayim will be guarded. How fortunate are we that we have a Yerushalayim, and not just a Yerushalayim. We have a Yerushalayim which is bigger, it's larger, and there's more people living in it than any time in history. Correct. We don't have the Beit HaMikdash, and we don't have the Leviim surrounding it, we don't have the Kohanim inside it. but it's very comforting to know that we do still have Shemirah, and God is saying, I'm taking care of the Shemirah in Yerushalayim. May God continue to protect Yerushalayim. May God continue to protect the Jewish people. May God continue to protect all of us. And maybe even sometimes we should sense that we have these angels around us who are looking after us and taking care of us. And the day should come that Levim should return back to their rightful jobs, and they should relieve the angels and say, thank you, we'll now take over for you, and now we'll guard the Beit HaMikdash. B'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. Stay healthy.